Well, good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. Is everybody awake? Sort of? Do we need coffee? Definitely. You know, I love it when the timer's counting down and we get down to about 5 seconds and everybody kind of quiets down a little bit. I was kind of expecting like a countdown, 10, 9, 8, but so far that hasn't happened. Well, hey, we're glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're out in the hallway there grabbing coffee, whatever, your snacks, drinks, come on in. And we want to worship the Lord today. You know, earlier this morning I was thinking about something. I was thinking, Lord, I just, you know, we want more of you. I want to have more of you. And I thought, well, what does that mean to have more of God? I mean, God is everywhere, right? And that doesn't mean that he's, you know, breaking himself up into little pieces and a little bit of God goes here and a little bit goes there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? And he's omnipotent. He's powerful everywhere he goes. So you know, I was thinking, how do we get more of God? And really what I think it comes down to is recognizing where God is at work and seeing him and all the things that he's doing in the world and just kind of recognizing that. And I remember a few years ago, well, more than a few years ago, when I was in school, I had to make this little book, and it was called a God sighting book. And any time that you notice the Lord at work or see something or a miracle or something like that, to write it down. And I'll tell you, I was shocked how many things, how many entries, and I thought, how am I going to fill up this little book? Well, I had to get a second book. And so, really, I think it just kind of comes down to recognizing where God is at work. That's how we get more of him, is just spending time with him and recognizing that he's there and realizing that. So, we want to worship our King today, and so if you want to stand, feel free to do that, but let's start out in worship, and actually, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today, and thank you that if we want to get more of you, Lord, we just have to recognize that you're always there and that you're always at work and that you always love us, Lord. Lord, help us to be mindful and aware and see where you're at work and see those small miracles every day, Lord. And Lord, even just being here in this place and calling each and every person to you, I mean, we're miracles in and of itself, Lord. You have worked in our lives, and Lord, we're a testament to your glory and to your power, Lord, because we are your church. And so, Lord, we love you and we praise you and we want to honor you today with our hearts, not just with our words and our lips, but with our hearts, Lord. And so as we worship, I pray that you would strip away all that stuff that's in our heart that doesn't belong there. Reveal that stuff to us so that we can work on moving that aside or getting rid of that, Lord, so that we can focus more fully on you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we look forward to what you're going to do in your church today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's worship together.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, up to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou great thou art. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we can stand here and proclaim how great thou art, Lord. When we see the works of your hands, when we see those miracles every day, Lord, how can we think anything but how great you are? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us into a relationship with you and into your kingdom. Lord, we couldn't hope to ever deserve it or earn it, Lord, but you give it to us freely and gladly through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that. We praise you, Lord. And we just look forward to having a great day together with you and with the church. And we look forward to just seeing how you're at work and changing your people, Lord, to make us more like you. So we pray for that and pray for just a great day today in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. How many of you think I can get through the announcements and get them all correct this morning? Yeah, the belief section. I like it. You guys over here, I'm keeping my eye on you. We haven't done it yet for quite a while, but I'm believing today it's going to happen too. So let's see what we can do. Women to Women, you have a new four-week summer study that starts August 2nd and 3rd. There is a flyer like this out there in the foyer that you can grab that will give you all of the details. And the flyer is absolutely correct, as is my announcement on that topic. One down. We're getting there. Right. Okay. If you are looking for sermon notes, and we have sermon notes each week that go with the study, you will usually get them Sunday morning. You need to let Crystal know at the information table so that she can get your email address and put you on that list, and you will get the notes. You can print them. You can bring them with you. I highly suggest it, especially if you're a student of the Word. The website for the church, freedomcommunity.church, not .com, not .co, not .org, but .church, has the sermon uploads on them, so if you miss one, you can go back and get it. What I've heard a lot of people say is, hey, I went Monday and it wasn't there. It takes a little time for us to edit, so sometimes they might not even pop up till Wednesday. We just did Isaiah 6. If you did not capture that sermon, if you weren't able to listen to it, I'm going to highly suggest you do whatever you can, because what we're going to see is we were building up to a point where God revealed his glory, and if you miss that one, I think you missed something pretty powerful that God would want to share with you. So go back to the website, look for the sermon on Isaiah 6 if you happened to miss it at this point. Three announcements correct. Only a few more to go. We're moving there. We're getting there, right? It's going to happen. There is an El Salvador missions meeting today for the team that is going directly after service in this room right over here, and lunch is provided for the team. Now, if you just want free lunch and you're not going to El Salvador, we will see you. We're going to know you, okay? This is for the team going to El Salvador. Hopefully you'll come and we'll kind of finalize some things and get prepared. July 2nd, the first Sunday of the month, we normally do a potluck in a town hall. This will not be a potluck. You will not need to bring anything. We are catering a barbecue. You just bring yourself and your neighbor and your friend and come and enjoy, and no potluck. Don't bring anything. Just stay and have some extra time to fellowship. We're doing good so far. I really feel like the pressure is mounting. Okay. Can't rush myself here. Young Life Fireworks Stand. We still need volunteers for Young Life who can come and man the volunteer stand from June 28th to July 5th. And so if you are able to do that, please, again, go to the table and sign up and either speak to Naomi or Chuck if you need to do that. And let's get you there, because the more fireworks we can sell, the more kids we can send off to camp through Young Life, where they're going to hear about the gospel and have a chance to connect with other kids their age. One last thing, barbecue. I can do it. Men's barbecue. There has been a little confusion about the location as we've bounced it a few times. This is the most current handout to the barbecue, which is on July 11th and a Tuesday. It is at Greg and Diana Huntsinger's home. Really hope you can come and enjoy it. Make sure you get the flyer. Do not show up to Sean Kroll's. He will likely not be there, but Becky often has cookies. It is a consolation prize, but it is not the barbecue. Let's give the Lord a hand. I think we did it. It's a miracle indeed has happened. I've got all of them right today. Good. Okay. Hey, I want to give a little bit of a prophecy update, and I'm going to tell you it's going to be a little bit of a mishmash, just because some of the things that are happening are new, they're unfolding, and had a really busy week and then tried to catch up with what was going on. So how many of you have been paying attention to what's been going on in Russia? Okay, a few people. So there is a group called the Wagner Group. The Wagner Group is kind of like a paramilitary organization, a private contractor in Russia that does Russia's bidding. A lot of the war that is in Ukraine is being fought by the Wagner Group. They're paid to fight alongside the Russian soldiers, but they're doing the majority of it. Russia is not considered a good guy nation, neither is Putin. But if you look at the Wagner Group, they are considerably worse. And what you find with them is many of the soldiers who are fighting for them are actually prisoners who have a life sentence for all kinds of heinous crimes, and what they're offered is to get their sentence commuted if they will serve in the war for the Wagner Group and if they survive. So if they survive, they get to go back into culture and into their neighborhoods, and there has been a lot of stink about that in Russia because they are killing and raping and murdering people after they return because they're still criminals and bad guys. Okay, so with that backdrop and kind of an understanding of where we're at, the Wagner Group has had a beef with Putin's military leaders. And Friday, they decided with all their military equipment to turn and leave Ukraine and leave the areas that they're at inside of Russia and turn and move toward Moscow to throw a coup and a civil war in Russia. It's been super interesting. If you haven't watched it, you should go back and try to catch it. What you're going to learn, though, is it's not much in our news, which is absolutely insane, right? And so the Wagner Group, starting on Friday, began to move towards Moscow, and they were moving at breakneck speed. They started taking town after town. Russian soldiers were laying down their weapons and saying, "We're not going to fight you." Thousands at a time were instead switching sides from Russia to the Wagner Group and joining them as they're marching to Moscow. And they, by Saturday, they had made it all the way to 150 miles from Moscow, inside of the Moscow region. Putin left the area. A civil war was declared between the two. And what got really interesting is then Iran said, "We will stand with Putin. We will come and save you like we did for Assad in Syria. We are on our way. We're sending all of our troops to you." which was kind of interesting. And you saw other groups, like the Chechen rebels, who said, we stand with Putin. We're coming and we're fighting on his side. So you have a full-fledged civil war brewing. And as they're trying to head that direction, the Wagner group shot down several military helicopters and even a paratrooper transport plane, killing all the paratroopers in it. You had paratroopers dropping in some of the major cities. But the Wagner group ended up taking multiple town by town, and all the Defense Department and everything, even got a hold of a nuclear arsenal, which then Europe freaked out because they're much more afraid of the Wagner group than they are even of Putin, because he's nuts. And so what you found then is now Europe is on high alert, thinking, we don't know what's going to happen at this point, because the Wagner group in Ukraine had a complaint against the Russian government saying, you're not brutal enough. You keep holding us back, and we should go in here and slaughter these people. And so now we see Putin comes on TV, he declares martial law, then he comes back on TV, he declares civil war. I mean, did you see this in the news? Would you think that maybe this is kind of important stuff to know, right? Then one of the Russian cabinet came forward and she said, what is happening right now is a plan that has been organized and financed by the United States, Britain, and one Middle Eastern country, either Turkey or Israel. So Iran already pledged to come and fight with them. Now Turkey calls and says to Putin, hey, we're with you, we're not with them. And Putin translates that, you're coming to fight for me. So now if it was either Turkey or Israel, who does that leave? Israel, okay? So now you have Putin blaming the United States, Britain, and Israel for this thing that is happening, that is going down. The Wagner group continues, it's moving hard. And all of a sudden, after blood has been spilt, people have died, military equipment has been put out on the streets and blown up, and all of a sudden, the Wagner group just stops. They just stop. And the next thing you know, after the Wagner group said that Putin is a traitor to the country, which Putin doesn't take very lightly if you know anything about him, and says, hey, if this is the way it's going to be, you're a traitor, it's all out war, he stops. And we don't know what happens. All of a sudden, Saturday, they just start talking. And the next thing we know, Belarus comes in and says, who's a friend of Putin, said, the Wagner group is going to move to Belarus. Let's declare a ceasefire. The ceasefire happened. Russia said, no harm, no foul. What? And then we hear this report, very interesting report, that perhaps the Wagner group met in Ukraine with the United States CIA, who offered $6.2 billion to throw a coup against Russia to finance it. So, whoa, things are getting exciting, would you say? I give you the backdrop of all this because I don't know how this is going to turn out now. I mean, honestly, the abrupt stop of everything has kind of left everybody in a place of going, what in the world? I mean, that's not how Putin responds. That's not how this goes down. We don't even know what's going to happen next, right? But I want to bring you back to a place in Ezekiel, the prophet. Ezekiel 38 and 39. He speaks about a war that will come in the last days, a war called the War of Gog and Magog. And again, we've talked about it in the past. And what he says is there's a war coming where Gog and Magog, Russia and the leader of Russia, will align themselves with Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and Togarma, Turkey. And they will come together as an alliance, and they will move all together to Israel along with a few other nations, and they will make war against the nation of Israel to defeat it. Little tiny Israel, this little tiny postage stamp of a nation here, because it's a spiritual war, it's not a physical war. It's not all man-derived and man-driven. It is spiritually driven, right? And what you have now is you have these groups who say, hey, if somebody opposes us, we'll come together and we'll go to war against them to defend each other and this territory. And who's implicated in this event? U.S., Britain, and Israel. True or not, but what's really interesting, and I hope you'll catch this too, the war in Ukraine that Russia is fighting is against a Jewish leader, Zelensky. And the head of the Wagner Group, which gets its name from Adolf Hitler's favorite composer, is a Jew. And so there is a real distaste in the mouth of Adolf Hitler, if we know that for sure, but in Putin, of the Jewish people at this point. And I just tell you this to keep your eye on the scene, to keep your eye on what's going on. If you are trying to find news for that, I would suggest that you go to Telegram, it's an app, and you get Amir Sarfati. He's got Israeli intelligence, he does a great job. I think I found the best information from him from all the major networks, and real footage, real lifetime stuff going on. And it's interesting to watch because here is the theory of many of us, myself included, the war of Gog and Magog is either directly before or directly after the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so we watch and we know these things are brewing and we know they're coming and we see this crazy stuff unfolding. And I just tell you, it's an interesting time to keep your eye on Israel. Yes, the other players exist. They're all involved. But Israel is the apple of God's eye. And you watch. Just keep an eye on those things because I think they're unfolding quickly. The way that that all ended, just so, I mean, it was full out civil war. I mean, it was going down. And the Wagner Group looked like they were poised to take Moscow, to actually finish the coup. But then the head of the Wagner Group said, yep, we were running the coup, but we never intended to follow it all the way through. In other words, I pocketed the $6.2 billion, I'm gone, and Russia is still in place. So I don't know what will unfold, what new information, what changing information, but I tell you, it's an exciting time to live in and also to be aware of the things that are going on. And I think what we can learn from the lesson too is that our media and our very crooked and corrupt government are not going to tell you the important things. They are going to tell you what they want you to know. But God has a way of always communicating to his kids. And so exciting times going on. So as we pray, I hope you'll keep that in mind too. Maybe go back and read through Ezekiel 38 and 39. Read about the war of Gog and Magog and the key players, which are all in play now. Another interesting thing, Israel considered, because they know Iran has nuclear weapons now, going ahead while everything had turned. I mean, the troops have pulled out of Ukraine. Everybody came back into Russia from the Wagner Group and the Russian soldiers, and the Ukraine took advantage of it, and they took more territory back. They launched an all-out offensive to get their land back. But Israel was considering the strike on Iran that they've been planning for weeks very openly now because of all the confusion and because the Revolutionary Guards would be there. And then they came back, and when they saw it all stopped, they're like, wow, we're glad we didn't do that right now. Because nobody went anywhere, just seemingly like it was staged, came to an end. Exciting times, isn't it? The world's all looking at this through the newspaper. You and I are looking at it through the lens of Scripture, through Bible prophecy, through God's promises that never fail. And so as we break up and we go into prayer groups today, we're going to do the same thing we always do. I want you to pray again for our nation and the leaders of our nation, and boy, how do they need some prayer, right? Prayer of repentance and to turn to him, prayer for new leadership, people who would love the Lord and who would actually love the nation and its people. We're going to pray second for the peace of Jerusalem. I would say that's a really good prayer to lift up at this particular time. I think what we're going to see from what just happened, this is my guess. I can't tell you God told me this, but I can tell you from Scripture, I believe we're in the right place. Something's going to go down in Israel soon. It's going to go down because Russia and Iran have an alliance stronger than they've ever had before, especially over this event. And because of Putin's distaste for the Jewish people mounting, you watch, I think that's coming soon. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for God to intervene, because what we're told in the war of Gog and Magog is God is going to fight for the nation of Israel and he's going to win. They're not going to fight. He's going to be the one who battles these coming nations, and he's taking them down. So it's coming, right? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then we're going to pray for the persecuted church, those who are, you know, going through all kinds of stuff because of their faith in Jesus, and then whatever God lays on your heart. So break up in groups of four. Each one of you cover a section and pray, and then I'll come and interrupt some of you who pray longer, and we'll close out, and then we'll jump into the Word. Let's do it. Go ahead and grab four people. If you're a very silent type and you don't want to be in out loud prayer, join as a fifth person. All right, let's do it. made and that will be made throughout the day and throughout the week and the coming weeks. We want to thank you for this simple time to come together and to lift up our requests and to speak about the things that are important to you and therefore are very important to us. And we just want to give you praise for an opportunity to meet in this way and to fellowship in this way, fellowship with you, fellowship with each other, come in agreement in prayer. And we just pray, God, that all the things that we have lifted up to you now, we would let go of. We would let you have them. It's the point of lifting them up because you're a God who can handle all things, things that we couldn't even touch or think about too long without maybe even going a little crazy. But you are God. And we give you the praise and the glory because we know that you deserve it. And so we lift all these things up to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, let's do this. We're going to jump into our Bible today. If you are in Isaiah 7, you're in the right spot. So Isaiah 7. If you don't have a Bible, we have several on the back table. Please grab one. But we're kind of moving into a new place here in Isaiah. And again, if you missed last week's message, I really hope you'll go back and catch it. I think it's important for our time. As we've been dealing with Isaiah, part of what we've talked about is that there's kind of sections of Isaiah. Even though we have, you know, over 60 chapters that we're working through, they come in sections. And this first 12 chapters has been a section in itself. And it's been warnings against the coming judgment of Judah. And what we've seen so far is there's subsections even inside of that subsection, right? The first 12 chapters as we're looking at it. For example, we went through chapters 2 through 5, and what we saw is there was a kind of a court case, a continuous court case through those, where Jesus was both the prosecuting attorney and the judge. And he was talking to Judah because of their idolatry and their sin and the other things going on, and he was building this case. And unfortunately, it's kind of difficult because we're listening to the judgment that God's going to bring, and we're listening to the reasons that that judgment was coming upon them. And then what we found is, as we came to the end of that course case, what we were building up to, all of a sudden in chapter 6, we see a vision of the glory of God. I mean, this powerful, powerful piece. So we're starting down here, and we're building, and all of a sudden, boom, the glory of God jumps out to bring hope, to bring vision for the future, to let them know that even though judgment was coming, God had a plan. And what we see is then afterwards, after the vision of the glory of God comes, then all of a sudden God says, and who shall I go? And who will go for us? Who's going to go out? And what happens is Isaiah responds to the call. He can't help it. It's a glorious chapter filled with hope that causes those who to receive that hope to say, I want to respond to you, God. I want to be used by you. I want to help other people understand what I've just understood because you've got my life in your hand now and forever, and I know that, and so I want to be yours and used by you for that purpose. But do you know why it was glorious? Do you know why that chapter, if you got through that with us last week, was so glorious and so powerful and spoke to so many people? I heard a lot of people come up and say, oh my gosh, I really needed that, needed to hear that part. It's because we first dealt with the reality of how God must deal with fallen people living in rebellion to him. See, we had to go through the hard stuff to come to the reality of just how glorious God's grace and his plan for humanity are. We had to go through the ucky stuff first. It's in light of that reality that all of a sudden Isaiah 6 just grabs our heart and we're moved because we deal with reality first. Then we see the glory of God based on who we are and how he responds, even in light of who we are. Well, as we head into today's study and the following weeks, we come to another section. So we had like 2 through 5 building up the court case. Boom, 6, the glory of God. And now we're kind of starting back at a new section, and we're going to build again. And as we come to this part, we return again to the fallen nature of Judah. Unfortunately, we've got to kind of set the scene. We've got to see what's going on. And we're going to hear about God speaking about them having to face judgment because, trust me, they've earned it. You'll hear that. But that's not all that's in this section either. Just like with what we dealt with, it's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. There's a lot of great stuff in here. And we're coming to what is called by some the Book of Emmanuel, God with us. And there are some amazing pieces here in these chapters 7 through 11, or you could say 7 through 12, because 12 is going to be a victory song, a worship and praise session that all ties to what's happening starting in today in chapter 7, working through chapter 11, and then we get the praise for what we find. We hear the difficulty, and we hear of God's plan and his glory. So again, we're starting over. Either way, trust me when I say there's so much treasure mixed in with all the difficulty in the history of judgment that we're going to get here, that it's worth the journey through the difficult. Would you agree with that? Many of you in your life, you have gone through some difficult things. You have gone through some difficult places. And the Bible says, those who have been forgiven much love much. It's because of the depth, sometimes of the darkness, that the glory is so much more glorious. And so we're getting into this part today. And just like we did in the previous section, we're going to build and then it explodes in glory. So you want to stay tuned for more. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. We're going to pause right there. We'll come back to it. I'll put all that together with the first two verses. But what we're talking about here is a new king. So what created the last section? Well, we had a particular king. And then as we got to chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah, what is it? Died. He died, right? That's chapter 6. That's how it starts into it. So that king has come to an end. And now what we're being told is we are coming to a point of another king, King Ahaz. But what we're going to find out is Ahaz's grandfather was Uzziah, and his father was Jotham. And what we read in the Bible is these were two men who loved God and served him and led the nation into restoration. They worshiped God. They obeyed him. They led other people into the worship. And so the whole nation was doing well underneath them. Yet what we're going to see here is that Ahaz is likely the second most wicked king that will rule in all of Judah, only preceded by his grandson who will come in a bit here named Manasseh. He's a wicked, evil, nasty dude. 2 Kings 16 tells us he practiced the same evil of idolatry as the kings of Israel, because remember, all of the kings of Israel were bad kings. None of them worshipped God. So when the nation divided, Israel divided after Solomon, two kingdoms, northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. They both had their own kings, and every king in Israel was a bad king in the north. And in Judah, it was about a 50-50, good kings, bad kings, right? Well, this was one who practiced all the same idolatry as did the kings of Israel in the north. And it tells us, again, in 2 Kings that he offered his children on the arms of Moloch. What it's talking about is Moloch was a god who was made of bronze. Bronze, by the way, is the metal of judgment. If you don't know that, you'll catch that throughout the Bible if you look. And they would make this little statue of Tophet, and he would have these arms out, and they were like a giant cast iron skillet. And the back of them is hollow, and they would put firewood in them and get them to red hot. And as a part of the worship of Baal or Moloch on Tophet, they would take their children, their firstborn, and they would place them on the skillet arms and burn them to death as an offering to these idols. And so what we find in the Valley of Hinnom, that where the garbage dump was, some would equate it to hell, there's been archaeological digs that show the length of two football fields, 6 to 8 feet deep, of burned bones of children during the time of the period when they were offering in Judah and in Israel their children as a sacrifice on the arms of Tophet or Moloch. And, I mean, it's just a disgusting thing. So that alone makes me already dislike him considerably. But imagine how it makes God feel about him. And it goes on, and he set up the worship to the other so-called gods around them and the gods who were in the nation before them. Canaanites and Philistines and everything else, and Baal, or Baal, we would say, was one of those chief gods. And so the worship that they did to worship Baal included many of the things we just talked about, plus this prostitution practices of worship I don't know who came up with that, right? Yeah, like, yeah, sure, that's what God wants. And so both men and women, temple prostitutes, would come in and out, and they would have their worship services, as you can imagine, would be pretty lascivious. And he was going throughout all of Judah, in all the cities, in all the high places, and under every green tree, it says, and he was offering incense and offering worship and sacrifices to these other gods, not the true and living gods. And eventually, we see that what he would do is he would seal up the doors to the temple, and he would steal the treasuries out of the temple and sell them off, and then bring altars of foreign gods and set them up in the temple court and force the priests to practice the worship of the foreign gods. And it's just a hot mess. So what you're talking about is some pretty evil, nasty stuff in light of God, who gave them the land and saved them through all the battles and delivered their enemies into their hand. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles 28 that when he died, they wouldn't even bury him with the other kings. He had done so much damage in the land. He had caused so much calamity to the people because they faced the judgment of God that they wouldn't bury him with the other kings, which I think is pretty fitting. But here might be a question that's in some of our minds. We're thinking about this king, and we're thinking about the lineage before him, and we're saying, how does this happen? How does this happen? I mean, how does this guy come in after he sees his grandfather and his father who worship God? He sees the prosperity of the nation. He sees the people at peace and unified. He sees the blessings of God in the land. And he says, no, what I'm going to do is totally reject God. I'm going to rebel against him, not passively, but openly. Like, I'm going to wage a war against God, and I'm going to shove it in his face. And I'm going to tell him, no, I won't receive you. And you kind of go, wow, how does this happen? And I would say that that's a question that's probably happened in quite a few homes inside of Christian circles too. You know, I raised my kids. I showed them the love of God. I administered the love of God in this house and in our family and between my spouse. And you just kind of wonder, not only have they rejected, some have actually moved from being passively rejective, which is still rejection, to openly defiant towards God. And I think there's a lot of people who have scratched their heads on this one. And I want to say that there are no perfect parents, first of all. That just doesn't exist. God's a perfect parent. Humans are not, right? But his role models loved and honored God. And the nation loved them. And the people responded well. And God obviously said this is genuine love, because the way he responded into the nation was to bless it. And honestly, I don't know what kind of a parent you've been. I don't know. And that's assuming you've been a parent. If you're not a parent, you can take yourself out of this conversation for a moment and just kind of observe other people. But this faith didn't transfer to Ahaz. And maybe it hasn't transferred, hopefully yet, maybe that's the part, yet, to your kids. But if you love and honor God in your life, continue to do so. Just keep doing it, while acknowledging God has equipped your children with the same free will he gave you. And they're going to have to make a decision. And I want you to see that even God, who calls himself our Father, has a bunch of children who have rebelled against him, and he is the forever perfect parent. So just keep modeling Jesus. Keep living for the Lord. Keep shining the light of God in your home. And that's what we can do. That's what you do. But when it comes to free will, God's given it, and everybody has to decide for themselves what they're going to do with it. Right? So, back to chapter 1. I'm going to read those same verses again and then continue into chapter 2 and put this all together here a little bit. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that's what we already read, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. And Jerusalem is in Judah, capital. But could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, the tribe of David, because that the two that are in the northern kingdom, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, house of David, That's where King David would come through. That's who Jesus would come through. And so it was told the house of David, the southern tribe of Judah, saying, Syrian forces are deployed in Ephraim. Okay, pause again. I want to tell you that one of the reasons that it can be complicated when we're reading the Old Testament and the accounts is they might use multiple identifiers for the same group. Did you catch that already while we were reading? Okay, so I'm going to try to give you some of those pieces, and we'll continue to do so as we go through till they become common. So the king of Syria is Rezin. So sometimes they'll say Rezin instead of Syria, but it's always Syria. Pekah is the son of Remaliah, so you might hear either of those names related to the northern tribe of Israel, or it'll be Israel, or it'll be called Samaria, or it'll be called Ephraim. We'll come back to that in just a second. And you hear here the house of David, which is the southern kingdom, which where Ahaz is king, and it's called Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. So it can get a little bit confusing because they don't always just say Israel, Syria, Judah. Wouldn't that be nice? It would be kind of nice, right? But it's not that way. There's a different way of telling events, and we're going to get into more of that as we go in Jewish culture. And so when it says now, saying Syrian forces are deployed in Ephraim, here's what you need to understand. The two tribes in the north are Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 or two tribes in the south, sorry, and the other 10 tribes in Israel in the northern kingdom, the largest of them is Ephraim. And inside of the land of Ephraim is Samaria, the capital. I know, it's like a little mind-boggling if you're not used to this, but I'm going to try to make this a little simpler, but I got to explain to you why all these names exist. So what we're talking about here is Syrian forces are now in the capital city of Israel, preparing with Syria to come down and go to war against Judah. Wouldn't it be nice if they just said that? But they don't say that, so we'll kind of interpret. That's what it's saying. And so now every time you hear Ephraim, think Israel, and I'll try to bring that out too. And so it goes on back to say, so his heart, Ahaz, the king of Judah, and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved in the wind. And you get the idea, blown about. I remember when I did tree work and we'd get called out because there'd be storm damage. And usually storm damage means high wind. And my partner and I were standing at one tree up in the hills up in Battleground. And it was like 80 mile per hour wind. Hadn't seen that before. And the limbs were popping and going off, and the people were like, we'll pay you to take whatever you want to take the tree down, because it was right up against their house. And so my partner John and I flipped a coin. He lost. I've never seen a tree come down so fast in all my life. Just cutting limbs, and they're flying like hundreds of yards. So in the wind, this, they're blown, they're moved, they're tossed about, they're tossed over. And that's the idea, is that, man, these guys, they're unsettled. They're in a place of being completely unsettled. So let me just again, as we're kind of laying out these chapters through 12, give you the things that you need to know. I want to give you the names of a few key kings, nations, and some history that will make this all make much more sense if you will digest it. So I've been praying for everybody that they would have a really open mind to receive. God would give a gift of receiving, and he'd give my mouth the gift of putting it together right. So hopefully this will work. So here's the things I want you to realize with the kings. We're really talking about needing to know four kings right now. Four kings of four nations. King Ahaz of the southern kingdom of Judah. He is kind of the focal piece here. This is who Isaiah is going to deal with. And then we have King Rezin of Syria and King Pekah of the northern kingdom of Israel. Those two making an alliance together. And finally, we have Tiglath-Pileser III, who is from Assyria. And so these are the four main players. And if you have notes, you'll catch them. You can go back and forward to the notes because I've put them out there for you. Other nations and their rulers are going to come into this as we move through these chapters, but will not be as focal as these right now. Yet, as we progress through the five chapters, what you're going to see is the future kings of both Judah and Assyria are going to become more prominent in the accounts all the way through chapter 12, and then later on too. Now let me give you the starting point of the history you'll need to know. The king of Assyria was growing in power. At that time, they were not the world empire, but they were moving there rapidly. And they were building up troops and amassing military might. I told you last week that the Assyrians were brutal. They did all the things to create psychological warfare. They would take a city and lop the heads off of all the city and then pile them up out in front of the gate so that everybody who came by would be freaked out and wouldn't want to go to war with them. They would pull out people's tongues. They'd skin people alive. They did all kinds of disgusting and gross things, and they were kind of terrorist military, but they were growing to the point of becoming the world power at this point. And what we see is that many of the nations around them were in great distress because they were thinking, oh no, he's coming after us next. And that was a really important piece that was starting to develop. So what we see now is Syria and Israel come together and they say, together, maybe we can defend ourselves. Let's make an alliance and we will fight together and maybe even take some territory. And so they came together to make an alliance to try to have a large enough army to battle the larger Assyrian army. But they needed Judah, and they knew it. They needed more troops than they already had. So they came together and said, look, let's go against Judah, and let's first offer to Ahaz just to join us. If he wants to join us, the three of us together can probably whoop him. You know, we can take Assyria. But apart, we can't. We know we need more people. And what we find here is a theme that is going to move through these chapters, and it's bad alliances, partnerships with people you should never have partnered with. And Israel should have never partnered with Syria. Ahaz is going to say, no, I won't partner with you guys. Good call. But we're going to see that he partners with somebody else. And God is going to condemn them for partnerships with ungodly nations instead of coming to him, instead of trusting in him. So you're going to see this going on. Ahaz refused. And then Syria and Israel then decided they would go to war with the king of Judah, kill Ahaz, and replace him with one of their own so they could get their larger army. So that's kind of what we're coming up against here. So together, they went to war against Judah. And then Rezin, the king of Syria, took Elath, which is a part inside of Edom, which Hezekiah created. So it's in Judah. They did come in. They did take that town, and they deported all the people, men of Judah, to Damascus in Syria. And Elath then was inhabited by Edomites, which was common. A king would come in, and they would take over a territory, and what they would do is they would bring foreigners in. They would deport the people from that land, bring foreigners in, and have them possess the country so that the other people, if they ever built again, couldn't come back into the land because the nation now belongs to somebody else. So this is part of what happened when Syria and Israel come in against Judah. Josephus, a historian, then tells us when the Syrians withdrew from that, Ahaz of Judah thought he was strong enough now to go against the king of Israel, and he went out against the king of Israel, and Israel killed 120,000 men of Judah in one day and then took 200,000 of their women and kids and deported them back to Israel. Bad day, one day, right? But they encounter a prophet, the Israeli troops from the northern kingdom of Israel, who says to them, do you not know what you have done? Do you not know the wrath of God that you have brought upon us? And he then speaks to them, and they take care of these 200,000 men and women, or women and children. They clothe them. They care for them. They put the elderly and those who aren't able to walk on donkeys, and they take them back to Judah. All this in one day, 120,000 people died, 200 people deported. I don't even think we can comprehend. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we go, 120,000. Okay, I can understand the number, but I don't understand it in terms of war. Well, let me give you a little bit to kind of go on here. Think of it this way. The war in Ukraine started February 24th, of 2022. By April 2023, so 14 months later, U.S. Defense Intelligence estimates that the soldiers of both sides, between Russia and Ukraine, and including the Wagner Group, that have died is somewhere between 50 and 60,000 people in 14 months. and it's Europe's bloodiest conflict since World War II. 50 to 60,000 people in 14 months. What happened here was in one day, 120,000 people are slaughtered. Is that significant? That's a bloodbath. It's massive. So I just want you to put that in your head. You can find that in 2 Chronicles 28:6 if you're following along with the notes. Yet God would not let them conquer Judah. Judah would not be taken. Israel and Syria together with their stronger troops, both of them individually stronger than Judah, together could not take Judah. God wouldn't let it happen. So as Josephus again tells us, in response of anticipation of another round of attack from Syria and Israel, instead of going to God, which we're going to see momentarily, God so graciously offered to this wretched king that he would take care of it, King Ahaz went to the king of Assyria, the very king that the other two were afraid of, that they wanted him to join alliance so they could all fight against Assyria. No, he went to Assyria and said, hey, I'll tell you what, I will strip the temple treasury, the things that God had told us to make for his worship that are of gold and silver and bronze, I'll cut them up and I'll bring them to you and I'll give them to you if you'll defend us. If you'll defend us against Israel and Syria. And we're going to get more of that information as we go. But before we move on, something you need to see. If you have the notes, everything I just told you, you're going to notice that you're going to see a lot of references from 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. It's going to bounce back and forth. This is where I'm getting the information. I need you to understand this. This is because the way the Old Testament is arranged is we have a section that's history. It's the history of the nation. It starts with the first five books of Moses, and then it continues all the way through from Genesis to Esther. Then, after going through the poetry section, you know, Job, Song of Solomon, Psalms, we move now to the prophecy section. It's really the prophets, and they're all listed in order from Isaiah to Malachi. And what you need to understand is when you're reading the Bible, these two sections overlap. They overlap. So you're going to hear about the kings and the government that God had meant to establish, that he told them how to operate, and you're going to hear the prophets who are going to come in, and they're going to be the spiritual voice in the nation. And they're going to give prophecies of where they're going and what they need to do. And it reminds me that as I hear people say that there should always be a separation of church and state, I want to tell you, God says no. That's not God's plan. Because he's got two different groups. He's got the governmental group, and he's got the message of the history and the leaders and the kings and what he established and how it should run. And over here he has the prophets who are speaking to the kings to try to correct their course and to keep them from going down a road that would lead to judgment, but instead take them to a place where they could receive blessing. That's what's happening here. And so what you're going to see is as we come into Isaiah, we're going to find that many of the parts that we're looking for historically to fill in the gaps of what's going on are going to be in the history section. They're going to be in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And then Isaiah is going to bring his part along with other prophets who are prophesying at the same time, and we're going to get a fuller picture. You should know that. As a student of the Bible, you should know that and be interested in that. But I want to just move to a different area here, because what we're going to see is that there's a lot of ignorance in the Bible in our own land, in our own nation. That's not how it used to be. I don't know if you caught this, but there was a big stink that took place a couple of weeks ago on Jeopardy. Any of you watch Jeopardy? Okay. So on Jeopardy, they had a category on Bible, apparently. And it didn't go quite like they expect. Nobody was able to answer some of the basic Bible questions. Here's what a reporter from Western Journal said. It says, it sure seems a reflection of where the nation is spiritually that none of the three contestants, you know, the super smart people, on the recent episode of Jeopardy could answer or could name the word from which the opening of the Lord's Prayer is. Host Maim Bialik said to the contestants, Matthew 6:9 says, Our Father, which art in heaven, this be thy name. The correct response was hallowed. What is hallowed? But no one got it. Wow. And there was a stink. I mean, if you didn't fall, I watched, you know, Christian Headline News and some of these, and it came up, and there were people from all over who were so upset that these three people who are supposed to be so massively intelligent can answer the subject of anything, could not come up with the Lord's Prayer. And I thought that was interesting. He said, doesn't that really show you the condition and the plight of where our nation is? Biblical illiteracy is a big part. And I was thinking about that today too, you know. There will be people who will say, and maybe even most people, what are you going to church for on a Sunday? What do you mean you can't do that now because you're reading your Bible? Why are you studying that old ancient book of myths, of antiquities? Haven't you seen that science disproves, and actually science has done the opposite, it's completely proved the Bible over and over again. And you're reading the Old Testament? You'll have other Christians say that to you. You're in the Old Testament? Why are you there? We're in the New Covenant. We're in a relationship with God. You don't need that. You can unhitch yourself from that. But you and I, who have experienced the love of God, hang on every word, every single word. We dig into the history, the prophecy, the poetry, the gospels, the parables, the revelations, because what we've experienced is the love of God, and we want to draw closer to Him, and we want to understand more. And that's why today, even while we're here and we're reading history, we're kind of like, what? You guys did what? You read the history of the nations while you're trying to hear prophecy? And I would say, absolutely, in school, you couldn't get me to read history. I had no interest whatsoever. But when I came to know the love of Jesus Christ and to realize that God has spoken to me through the living word of God and that every word is profitable for me, I can't get enough of it. Ask Jeannie, for the last 5 days, all I've done is read. I'm really entertaining. But it's just been so exciting to try to figure this out and to figure out where it's going. And to, you know, and I'll come to bed late, and because God is telling us His story, history. And so we're here and we're digging in. And while our nation is continuing to head deeper into spiritual darkness, there will always be a remnant. We're going to get that throughout this book. There's always going to be a remnant of Israel. Always going to be a remnant of the Gentiles who love Him, who press in, who carry the torch of the light of the gospel, having answers for those who are coming out of darkness from the very word of God. That's why these things matter to us. That's why they matter. You might be the remnant, but there's people who need you, and they need the truth. They need to know what's going on. But as we come to the next verses, here's what might be weird to us, and you got to catch us. As we just read in the first two chapters, we encountered the way the Jews of this time communicate events. And it's not the way that we communicate. The way they tell a story or a narrative or a history isn't like we do it. What we find is chronology is not all that important to them. Chronological order is not a big deal. How many of you are kind of chronological order thinking people? My guess is the vast majority of people in the room. It's kind of the Western mindset. The order that things unfold is very important to us. It's not so much in the imparting of history or any other kind of story in Jewish culture. It's all about content and delivery. And you're going to see that as we go. So we just read that these coming armies could not prevail, meaning that the war had already happened. They didn't prevail against Judah. But now we're going to move back. And what we're going to see is, as we move into the next verses, we came forward all the way to the attack. It happened. They couldn't prevail. And now we're going to move back, and we're going to catch a different scene. We're going to see the same event, but from a different camera. If you're on a camera crew, and you know this one's catching this part, and this camera's catching this part, now God's going to take us back, and He's going to give us more details. And what these details are going to do is they're going to bring in prophecy. So we just got hit with the history. Now we're coming back to the prophecy, to another scene. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, when Ahab saw the Syrians and the Israelites amassing, He said, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet," or be still. Don't rush. Don't do anything hastily. Stop. Hear me. Listen. This is the message of God now to Ahaz, this king. And he goes on to say, do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim, Israel, and the son of Remaliah have plotted against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel, one of their own, you know, to get power, extra manpower. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the capital, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, the king. And within 65 years, Ephraim, which is Israel, will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim, Israel, is Samaria, their capital. And the head of Samaria, the capital of Israel, is Remaliah's son, who is the king. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Really important way to finish that out. Let me read it again. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So, have you ever botched it so bad in your life with God that you're wondering if he would come to your rescue or your help if you needed him again? Have you ever done that? You don't have to answer out loud. I know that most people, the answer is yes anyway, right? Most people are like looking around seeing who's going to raise their hand. Well, I want you to remember now that God has just sent Isaiah to this king. Then we just talked about all the things he had done. Let's not even repeat them. They're grotesque. They're sinful. They're diabolical. And yet, this king who corrupted the entire nation, God now sends Isaiah to bring him a word of comfort. Yet here, God, because of a covenant he had made with David and the desire he had for the people to return to him and be forgiven, sent Isaiah and his son to this evil king who was freaking out in order to tell him, look, listen, relax, be still, stop being afraid. And I believe that same instruction comes to many people every day from all over the world who are God's people. All over and again. How many times does God do you say, quit freaking out, stop trying to fix it by your own means, be still, and listen? This is common instruction from God, isn't it? It's been common all along, and it's still applicable to us. It works still to this day. Don't try to fix it and make more of a mess of it. Leave it alone. I got a plan. And he proceeded to tell Ahaz that God was going to deal with Syria, Israel, and the two kings, likening them to smoke without fire. He's saying, look, these guys are burnt out wood. They're freaking you out. But the way I see them, they're wood that actually can't even fire anymore. It's just smoke and charcoal. And in truth, that's how God saw them, because really to God, that's all they are. That's all the kings of the earth are. That's all the Wagner Group and the U.S. Army and Israeli Defense. What are they to God? He breathes, they're done. He says no more, they cease to exist. But let's face it, for King Ahaz, that's not the way it is. It would only be this way for Ahaz if he received what God was giving him. That's the only way that they would be wood without flames, only smoke without fire. It depended on what he was going to do. Now, this prophecy is given in 734 BC, and within 2 years, 732, both the kings will be dead. The king of Syria and the king of Israel will both have been dead by this time. And Syria will have been taken to Assyria that same year. They're going to be captured and taken out of the whole land. And 10 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel, 722, is also going to be captured by the Assyrians and taken out of their land. And within 65 years, the Assyrians filled Samaria, the capital of Israel, with people from their land, which we now come to know as the Samarians. And so, folks, prophecy fulfilled, and fulfilled quickly, within a few years. And within 65 years, everything that he said came to pass within 65 years, just as God had said it would be. And it reminds me again, over and over again, that prophecy belongs to the Bible alone. Just to the Bible. You got one prophecy in the Quran, self-fulfilling. Muhammad marries his 11 or 12-year-old niece. She says, you're going to return to Mecca. He gets on a camel, goes to Mecca. Really not prophetic at all. But what we're talking about is prophecy. Supernatural impartation of information from God. And it all came about. It validates our God. That's why the history matters. You didn't know the history. The history that we just plowed through that many people will never look at in their life. They're like, yep, quick. I read through the Bible in a year. I don't understand anything that I just read. They also miss the prophecy. God's speaking and saying, again, I alone am God. And folks, there are battles that we cannot win. And we should see that in this text. There's battles that without God, we cannot. But God can't lose a battle. It's impossible. He can never lose a battle, but there are battles that we can never win. And you want to be with him. This is the opportunity he gave Ahaz. Ahaz turned it down. Then you can stop plotting, worrying, trying to fix things yourself. Any of you ever, you don't raise your hand, any of you ever manipulate situations when you know that you shouldn't have manipulated them because you do them out of fear, because you didn't stop, you didn't listen, you didn't hear, you didn't slow down? God says, you don't have to do that anymore. I'm your God. Come to me, listen to me, be still, hear my plan. I can't lose. And if you're with me, you can't lose. Just let him be God. Stop freaking out. That's what he's saying. But there's more here that we need to catch before moving on. First, God knows the heart of Ahaz and is clearly aware Ahaz is not going to put his faith in him. He knows that. And God knows Ahaz has in mind to make an alliance with the Assyrians. It hasn't yet, but he knows that that's what he's going to do. Ahaz is freaking out. He's going to go to the Assyrians and say, hey, protect me from Syria. Protect me from Israel. Come to my rescue. So in sending Isaiah and his son to Ahaz, God is giving Ahaz a choice. And that's the part we have to catch. He says, believe what he has said to him and trust him, or you're not going to be established. You're not going to be established. So he's given this prophecy. He's given his offer, but he's kind of caring about this idea that God will still do what he has promised in keeping Judah from being delivered or falling at this time, and in dealing with Syria and Israel. But instead of coming in the way that God wanted to bring it for Ahaz and for the people, had they repented, had they put their faith, had they put their trust, had they surrendered to him, he now is going to bring judgment to Judah also because they deserve it. So they could have turned and it would have been a different outcome, but they didn't turn. And so now not only is he going to do the things he said, but he's also going to bring judgment. So important note here. On one hand, he's not going to let Judah be taken. On the other hand, at the same time, he's going to bring judgment on the rulers and the nation of its people who are practicing the same thing Ahaz was doing. And the name of Isaiah's son tells us God already knew which way Ahaz would go. He gave him the opportunity, but God knows everything and can't learn anything. So if we peek ahead to chapter 8, it says 18 in your notes. That's 8, by the way. We learn Isaiah and his family were given by God for signs to the nation. In other words, they're like living billboards of prophecy. Their names, the things they do, the way they interact with the nation, God is speaking prophetically even through their family names and their interactions. And so Isaiah's son names translates here to a remnant will return. Now, isn't that interesting? Isaiah, you and your son named a remnant will return. You go to Ahaz and tell him this offer and tell him I'm going to take care of it all if he'll trust in me. Why is he taking his son? Because God is saying through his son, the name that he gave to his son, look, Ahaz, I already know you're not going to trust me. And I know that I am going to have to bring judgment. And I know that the kings after you and the nation will ultimately follow you in bringing back all this idolatry. And I am going to have to send you into captivity. And 135 years later, the Babylonians come in and they take him into captivity. And what do we see after that? Only a remnant would return. God is prophetically speaking through the name even of Isaiah's son to them and letting them know that judgment is coming, but he's also telling them that the judgment is temporary and it won't be forever. So the name speaks two things. One, I know you're going into captivity, but it won't last forever because a remnant will return. And because Ahaz would choose his alliance with Assyria instead of trusting God, 2 Chronicles tells us, God is the one who then sent Syria and Israel. It tells us directly, so God, in response, sent Syria and Israel into Judah to judge Judah, but not to conquer it. He wouldn't let them conquer it. So the 120,000 who were killed, the Elah up in the area there that was kind of a port city that was taken, this was the judgment because of their offering their children on the arms of Moloch. And I look at our nation and I think, why were they offering their children on the arms of Moloch? What were they intending to get? A better life for themselves at the sacrifice of their children. And a lot of these things still translate to a nation that might be really near and dear to you, right? And we have to look at that and we have to say, these are problems that still exist. And so he brought these other nations in as a judgment because they were worshiping the Baals. They were sacrificing their children. They were engaged in all kinds of sexual immorality and violence. And we're going to hear, if you go back and you read the history parts of Ahaz, that he spilt much blood in the land. To get what he wanted, he killed his own citizens and people. He was responsible for this. And so God brought judgment. And before sending Assyria then to judge both Syria and Israel. So he brought Syria and Israel to judge Judah. And then he brought Assyria to judge Judah, or to Israel and Syria. Yeah, it's all complicated, isn't it? But he's using wicked nation after wicked nation to judge one another. And they think it's their plan. And God's saying, no, I'm the one who's bringing them. And we'll come back to this next week. So we kind of see in this Hebraic way of telling history, of telling the accounts here, that what is happening is more and more information keeps coming in regard to the same event. It lays out an event, then it backs up and it puts another layer on top of the event. Then it backs up and it puts another layer on top of the event. And that's kind of what we're getting here. And what we see then is each piece then begins to fulfill more and more prophecy. It's kind of like an onion. You're peeling it back and you're getting one layer at a time, but this way you're building it. You're getting the layers put back on top, and it's enriching what God has done in prophecy in the nation. And we look now from our standpoint, and everything that we talked about today is in the past, and it's been 100% fulfilled. It's all done. When God says it, it's going to happen. But as we return to the same account next week, what we're going to see is God is not done placing more prophetic layers on top of what we already have. He's going to bring more than what we've already been given. And I actually find it an exciting way. You might be saying, Rob, there's something wrong with you, because I know not everybody is the same way. But I find it exciting because you read a part and you get it, and then you get another piece. And then you get another piece, and then you get another piece, and you're like, wow, there's so much going on. And like I told you in the beginning of the study, we're at the beginning of the buildup again. Here's the foundation. A lot of people will never even look at the foundation, and therefore they miss the glory that is coming. We're looking at the buildup, and let me tell you, great stuff is coming. And what we'll see then is the beginning of why this section of Isaiah is called the Book of Emmanuel. That's what we'll start to see it next week. We'll see it build the following week. And the week after that, we see it really build. And then, boom, we see the climax of the whole thing again, the glory of God working, and we finish with a song of praise. Because even in the darkest hours of a nation, God has a word of hope and promise for the future of those who will believe what Ahaz refused to do, and who will put their faith in him. He refused. We're hopefully not going to do that, right? We we're going to trust in the Word of God because he fulfilled prophecy then, the prophecies even we talked about today of Ezekiel 38 and 39, waiting for them on the horizon, looking for the pieces that God has told us will come together and form. Because he filled the prophecies before, he will fulfill these prophecies again. And he keeps adding pieces of information on, and the question is, will we believe him and will we put our faith in him? And what I'm going to tell you is I'm watching so much of the segment of the church in the world that will not believe him in these prophetic events that are on the horizon and will not put their faith in those events. They believe that he exists, but they will not trust him with the future. They will not trust him with his plan, and they will manipulate, and they will stir, and they will freak out, and they will make ungodly alliances, and they will do all kinds of things, because in truth, what they're saying is, we don't trust that God can do this. We must go to the material. We must go to other supernatural things other than him, instead of relying on his promises. And this is what Ahaz did. It was so wrong. He chose wrong. His pride and rebellion caused him to play the fool, and 120,000 of his people died in a single day. A whole another group went into captivity in a single day. And we look and we say, Lord, am I that foolish? Will I trust the promises that you've laid out, the future that you've given us, that you've said you don't need to make that happen? I'm God. Your job is to believe what I've said and put your faith in me. And I'd say, amen. What else would you do? Our nation is in a dark spot. If you're not realistic about that, that's okay. Maybe you can't handle it. But I'm going to just tell you, we are in a dark, dark place in history. It's absolutely true. Just like Judah was here at this point. And I would ask you, where are you placing your faith right now? I mean, I don't know what you're doing, you know, preparing yourself for what might ever come. But you better not be preparing yourself for the tribulation, because God's told us his plan and you're not here. Is your faith in him? And God says, don't worry if you don't have these things. I'm the one who cares for you. I provide. I make provision. I will do these things. I am the Lord your God. Our nation's in darkness, but our God shines a great light. Do you trust him? Is your faith in him, or are you spinning in the wind, freaking out, getting loose in the knees? I read about these things, and I read about our nation offering $6.2 billion to wage a coup in Russia, and I think, well, that could turn out ugly for us. That could turn out not so great. Am I freaking out? No, because I get to go home. There's a time I'm going home, and I believe it's really soon. My faith is in the promise and the plan of God, regardless of what might come between now and then. It's not in alliances. It's not in my ability. It's not in material possessions. It's not in any of those things. Where's your faith? Is it strong? Do you believe God's plan, or do you need to help him in his plan? God, I believe what you're saying, but it only makes sense to maybe help you here, because it doesn't look like you're quite getting there as fast as I thought. Or, yes, Lord, I've heard all these things. You know, trust in the Lord your God and lean on and not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and all. And I hear that, God, and that's good stuff. But, and that but says, I don't really trust you. Well, that makes great sense. And, man, on Sunday, woo, we get together and we'll sing of the greatness of God. We should probably make some other plans and provisions in case he doesn't come through in the way we want. And I would say we're at the place here where we just have to ask ourselves, do we really trust in the one and only God when he's offering real and eternal hope? Don't play the fool. Don't play the fool. And then again, for anyone who's hearing our message today, who's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I would tell you, it's time. Time is running out. It's time to come to him and ask him for salvation, accept his offer of faith. He's coming. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we're getting into another section of this book, and we realize there's a lot of information. For some of us, it's revisiting things and kind of remembering or relearning or getting new pieces of the puzzle, just as you unfold pieces for us. For others, it's brand new. It's like, what? Whoa, where? And I pray, God, that you would put a hunger and a thirst in your kids to know, to understand, to go grab the notes and to grab their Bible and to go through again and to lay hold of the pieces that you're telling us. Because as we've learned, even as we began in this book, the more we understand about the difficulty because of the sin of humanity, because of our rebellion, the more we see how glorious you are and just how much you love us. The more we see how powerful you are and what your plan is and that we can trust it. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to walk through the reality of human nature and human experience and its depravity, so that when we come to your glory, we see it for what it really is. And it's amazing. God, would you impart this information into our heart? You say that when we put these things from the Word into ourselves, when we read them, that you preserve them and you can draw them up. And you can use them at any time, in any way. And we pray, God, that today you would do this very thing, that you would give the gift of retention and understanding. So as we build into the more exciting parts, as we hear of you coming into the earth, we could put this on this foundation of understanding and be even more delighted about what you've done. Father, we thank you. I pray for rest for the church. I pray for excitement in the church. I pray for faith in the church. And that no one would steal the seeds of hope. And Lord, we just surrender to you now, and we give you our worship as we come back in a time of praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, let's respond in worship. And, you know, as I'm standing up here, I'm just going to worship, and I'm going to invite you all to come along with me.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe and live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Upon your love, it is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Amen.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
Amen. Let's stand as we close and worship our King.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, When all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight on my hands lift me high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. In every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Amen. Amen. Lord, I don't know how to get through that song without getting choked up. But Lord, it's because we're so grateful and so thankful that we don't have to fight those battles on our own, Lord, that you go before us and that you fight for us, Lord. And if you're with us, Lord, who can be against us? So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you are there for us. We thank you that you care about us. Thank you for everything. And so, Lord, it's only right that we respond in worship, that we praise you, that we bless your name, Lord. And so we pray that it was pleasing to you, that we would praise you with our hearts and not just with our lips. Lord, we love you and we give you all the glory, and we pray these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A few things really quickly. We are now a proud owning church of an air conditioning unit, which will be here next week. So I know last summer, I think all of us lost a little bit of weight. This summer, you're going to have to do that on your own because we've got it. It'll be here next week. But I think I'd like to do something. Let's take a vote. We never take a vote. How many of you would like to have church outside next week since we're doing that? How many of you would like outside? Okay, so bring your own chair. Prepare yourself. We'll meet out back over here, and we'll probably come through this way, and then we'll just get together and celebrate. So next week, outside, bring whatever would make you comfortable, but do not bring your squirt gun. That is not allowed. Okay. And I do have one thing that I'm highly concerned about. I think a conspiracy is brewing inside the church. Shelly slipped me this note that said the mission meeting afterwards is not in that room. It's in 215. I think they moved it because they didn't want me to get through announcements and get everything right. I think it's a conspiracy, but if you are part of the mission team, you do want to go to room 215 now that they moved it. Okay. Hey, before you leave, if you need prayer, would you come forward and receive prayer? Our prayer warriors are going to be up here. God listens, he hears. But for right now, if you would you bow your heads and hearts and let me pray the benediction over you, and then send you out into a world who needs you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week in the Lord.